I've titled my message this Sunday called Living as Aliens. And I know that word means something different for the younger crowd than it does for the older crowd. And so I trust it'll be a title that we can remember. And I wanted to speak from 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12. And as I begin, let me just open up our time in a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you that you're here with us. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit is resting in this place and resting in the lives of your people. And we're praying that the Spirit might have freedom this morning to share and to convict and to show us what we need to, the action steps we need to take from your word today, if we pray in your name. Amen. Have you ever gone somewhere and someone has commented or asked you, "You are not from around here, are you?" Not sure if that's been a comment that was ever addressed to you in your travels. And as maybe you've been visiting, and maybe you've been on holidays, and someone asked, "You're not from around here, are you?" We pick up on cues from the words people use, accent, or the way they dress, or the foods that they enjoy, and that they have traveled from somewhere else. And so we, all the time, there's little things that are communicating to us, and they're entering our minds about where maybe somebody is from. In my early years in Saskatchewan, I had people asking me if I was an American, and that obviously I must have sounded something like an American, and maybe I still do to some extent, because somebody just asked the other day where I was actually from and what influence, and I had to say, well, I grew up from close to the American border. Maybe that was some of the influences that I got, and so, yeah, they would ask me that. And today we're going to be looking into 1 Peter here. And some people that Peter was addressing his letter to had been uprooted. And they had left all that was familiar, all that they had been comfortable with. And they traveled out into the various provinces across the Roman Empire. And they were seeking for opportunity, but they were also fleeing much persecution. And persecution has a means and a way of moving people into other areas, looking for something that would be able to sustain them as a family. With this move came many new challenges, but also the feeling of no longer belonging. There was the challenges of trying to find a place to live and earn an income, but the greater challenge would be the sense of belonging and that inner contentment. You can understand the mindset, the hearts of the people as they sought to move through much persecution and to be able to find a place where they thought that they would sense that they belonged. Their contentment will affect other areas of their new reality as well. If this comes with the reality that they're not quite, this is only a temporary stop for them, then the feeling of turmoil would be unsettled yet as again. And it would be intense. It would be almost something that they could actually feel in that whole area of transitioning from one place to another place. And so let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and let's read verses 11 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, looking at verse 11. "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." See, the message that Peter wanted his audience to hear was instruction not only about the fact that they were not forgotten, but also how they should live amidst the reality that was presently in front of them. And so as Peter here seeks to address his audience, his message is going out to a group of people that have been scattered across the provinces. And so his message is specifically for the setting that they are living within. How should they live? And also the fact that they have not been forgotten. See, their reality parallels with the present world. We are a world on the move, and we are seeing much migration, immigration, and refugees in our world today. And so the setting and the audience that Peter was addressing can be much parallel to our day and age as well. In 2022, the refugees being granted asylum rose by 30.16% to 35.3 million. The UN Refugee Agency states that at the end of 2022, there were 108.4 million people forcibly displaced worldwide. And over half of this amount came from three countries, Syria, Ukraine, and Afghanistan. See, the things that we watch on our televisions, the conflicts that we are seeing in the news, is directly affecting the migration of people around the world. As people are moving, looking for opportunity, looking for freedom from persecution, looking for an opportunity that they can grow themselves. Yes, the reasons might be many and might be varied, but it is making demands upon us all as well. We can imagine in a limited way the upheaval on their part, but we are also having to come to terms with the upheaval on our part as well. We can imagine, and only in a small way, all that they went through and all that they go through in seeking to transition from one country to another. And maybe many of you at the moment are working with different individuals who have recently come to our country. And you are hearing their stories and listening in on their stories of all that they went through in bringing them to this place. And so we can only imagine in a limited way, but I trust that you are finding opportunities to listen in on their stories as you rub shoulders with them. But how we do life is changing. Change brings stress. No longer can we assume that our words and actions are communicating our intended purpose. And so as we are experiencing in this country, we are experiencing to a certain level a degree of stress. How do we communicate so that we can be understood? Have you ever been to Walmart recently and you listen in on the PA system? Can you understand what is being said over that PA system? I have a hard time trying to figure out how anyone can understand what that is communicating. And maybe because I'm not in that setting, that leads to part of my misunderstanding. But we are having to ask people to repeat things and to get understanding. So this is a present reality for all Canadians. And for the child of God is the reality that we no longer fit within the present world because we've been placed into the body of Christ. Our citizenship is now in heaven, according to Philippians 3, verse 20. You are not from around here. You don't belong. Your citizenship isn't here, it's in heaven, as Philippians 3, 20 states to us. And so this title that he gives to his audience as aliens and strangers is true and applicable to us as well. The question comes, are we living with this as our reality, or are we seeking to hide the fact? Here, Peter makes a true statement that yes, you are aliens and strangers, and yes, they were looking at the application directly that they had to move and shift to a different province. And so they were strangers not only physically, but as we look at our own reality, and because of the fact that we are called children of God, we have been placed into the family of God, and so we do not belong here as well. How do we live in the midst of that reality? How are we living in the midst of that reality? How would you characterize your life to date? That of a pilgrim visitor, or more like an earth dweller? As you reflect upon your own situation, do you see yourself as a visitor? Do you see yourself as a stranger in this world? Or are we just accepted the fact that this world is our home, and that's as far as our thoughts go? Peter's admonition to the aliens scattered abroad is a message for us as we live in the world. Peter opens this admonition with a title that is true of every child of God, and it was true that for them as well. You are beloved. Do you see and do you understand the implications of that? That you are a beloved child of God, and that is the title that God gives to you. This word is a derivative of the Greek word agape, dear or very much loved one. It is a love called out of one's heart by the preciousness of the object loved. All that they were experiencing as aliens and strangers did not negate the truth of the fact that they are very much loved. And so this is what Peter wanted to, first of all, get across to them. Remember, you are beloved. Amid difficult circumstances, it is easy to forget that you have not been forgotten. And God's love for those of his family and citizens of his kingdom have not changed, even if our circumstances have. And maybe in your circumstances that you're walking through at the moment, you have a hard time believing the fact, the truth claim that God here gives to us as his children, that you are beloved. And you, as a child of God, as one of his children, with the indwelling Holy Spirit, you are a beloved child here and the circumstances do not change that. See, this word would have been a challenge to Peter as well. Could he call them beloved? I'm sure as Peter is writing this, some of them were running across his mind, and the fact that they weren't very loving to him in those early years before they were forced to move. There was the passing thought that he was glad they had moved, but because of the work of God in his life and community of the family of God, he could call them beloved as well. As we look around to the family of God round about us, we're all at different places. We're all in different relationships. But Dev, we come to that place where we see each other in the family of God as beloved children of God. Peter's message is to urge them to abstain from fleshly lusts. Turn it off is basically what he's communicating. Wow, a message. First of all, you are beloved. But then also, abstain from fleshly lusts. Turn it off. Knowing that they do not belong does not lead them to distance themselves from the world, but to their taking their standards of behavior not from the culture in which they live, but from their home culture of heaven, so that their life always fits the place that they are heading to and the country of their citizenship, rather than their temporary lodging in this world. It's easy as we get walk in this life that we allow this life to become all-consuming, and it starts to affect the things that we love, the things that we put our time and effort towards. But do we ever stop to reflect what, as a citizen of heaven, what does that mean in my life? What should it mean? And should the things of heaven be growing in importance in my life? Peter is urging them to be dedicated to relentless, even ruthless opposition to the power of sin in their lives. The word he uses has the meaning of calling alongside, meaning that he was not exempt from this call upon his own life as well. And so as Peter is giving this message given to him by the Holy Spirit, the message is to him as well. Peter, what about your own life? What about the lusts in your own life? And what are you doing with them? And so quickly they can come up upon us. It was not a call that could be given once and moved on from, but it is a constant message to be heard and acted upon. It's not a message where all of a sudden, well, I graduated from that, now I can move on to another bigger and better thing. This is a message that is for all ages. It's a message for all of us in all of life. It's a message for every year that we are on this earth to examine what our lusts are moving towards and what we have as lust. See, the definition of an alien is a person living in a foreign country alongside people who are not of his kind, or to a period spent in a foreign land without taking out or being granted rights of citizenship. That is the definition of an alien. You're not part, but yet you're living in amongst others at the present time. A stranger is a person who resides temporarily among a native people to whom he does not belong. We don't belong to this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to our Heavenly Father. It's not simply one who is passing through, but a foreigner who has settled down, however briefly, next to or among native people. The title that we were known by in PNG is that we were called expats, and it was short form for expatriates. We are not from around there that we were. And so we were in Papua New Guinea, but we really weren't a part of Papua New Guinea, though we were living amongst them. It was our temporary home. We were not citizens, but we were guests and lived accordingly. We knew this was not our permanent home, and our choices and our circumstances reflected this. There were things we needed to be able to live, but we were not seeking to establish ourselves permanently. And so they understand what it's like to live in a foreign country. Yes, there were things that we needed to be able to live, and we sought to have those. But yet at the same time, Papua New Guinea wasn't our home. We were there as a guest of their country. Peter uses the two titles as a reality that was not up for debate. There's a letter written from a first century believer summarizes the reality of this, and let me read it to you. Somebody from around 100 AD wrote this letter. They live in their own countries, but only as aliens. They have a share in everything as citizens and endure everything as foreigners. Every foreign land is their fatherland, and yet for them, every fatherland is a foreign land. They marry like everyone else, and they beget children, but they do not cast out their offspring. They share their board with each other, but not their marriage bed. It is true that they are in the flesh, but they do not live according to the flesh. They busy themselves on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the established laws, but in their own lives they go far beyond what the laws require. They love all men, and by all men are persecuted. They are unknown, and still they are condemned. They are put to death, and yet they are brought to life. They are poor, and yet they make many rich. They are completely destitute, and yet they enjoy complete abundance. They are dishonored, and in their very dishonor are glorified. They are defamed and are vindicated. They are reviled, and yet they bless. When they are affronted, they still pay due respect. When they do good, they are punished as evildoers, undergoing punishment. They rejoice because they are brought to life. They are treated by the Jews as foreigners and enemies, and are hunted down by the Greeks. And all the time, those who hate them find it impossible to justify their enmity. And that, I believe, was a letter written from Diotrephes in the first century. Truths that apply to us in our setting even today. They were to refrain from fleshly lusts. Peter does not prescribe a program of therapy. He does not suggest that such sin be treated as an addiction. He simply says, abstain. Quit doing it. Put them away at once and then hold them away. You yourself must do this. It cannot be done for you. And so Peter's demand of them was that they would put this away. Fleshly lust referenced far more than just sexual sins. The idea of lust has the meaning of having one's passion towards. So what is wrong with having passion towards? And there is a good angle that you can put towards good things, but here he specifically mentions fleshly, and so he puts the context to it, and he narrows the items that Peter wants them to work on. Most often the word in the New Testament describes strong desires which are perverted and unrestrained and which originate from our sin, flesh nature, which is corrupt and fallen. And so Peter is asking them here, would you examine your lives to see if there is this in your life? And if there is, then deal with it. Take care of it. James 1:14 and 15 says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We see the progression that is mentioning here. Take care of it. Warren Wiersbe makes this comment. These fundamental desires of life are the steam in the boiler that makes the machinery go. The lusts that tempt them promise them liberty, but in yielding they become the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. The things of the flesh belong to the world. The reasons we need to take a hard line against them, and the reason Peter is urging them, is because these fleshly lusts are waging war against the soul. See, it's one thing when we just, okay, it's a good thing maybe to get rid of them. But here he describes it as that you're in the midst of a war that is going on. And a war that is seeking and demanding authority over the soul of your life. And this is a continual war until we are glorified. Galatians 5 verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In opposition, it's like a war is going on, and they're seeking to overcome you. And you need to push back, and you need to take these out of your life. The picture is not that of hand-to-hand fighting so much as it is of a planned expedition against a military objective. So the military objective is they want control over your soul. It wants control over your mind, the emotions, and your will. And it's a continual aggression that is malicious and ongoing and does not stop as long as we are in this life. Galatians 5, 19 to 21 gives a list of the deeds of the flesh. He talks about immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and then things like this. This list goes far beyond just what is mentioned by name here. And so he mentions there's some other things in the list that could be added to it, because he doesn't have time, doesn't have space to write everything that could be there. The soul is directly affected by our fleshly lusts. And again, saying our mind, our emotions, and our will. Is there any there's the fact that our minds today are being consumed with so much, and all the struggles that we are having mentally, the struggles that we are having emotionally today, and the struggles we are having with our wills today, because the war that is going on, that we are allowing and have allowed to go on in our lives. Often when we are young, we think that our habits, choices have little to no bearing upon us. But over time, we find out the extent of the damage that they did to us. And so, back in the early days of my life, my dad was involved in insulation, so us kids went out and we put fiberglass into a lot of houses. And so in those early days, I could work all day long with fiberglass. And in those early days, there was little thought about wearing a mask, and so I didn't wear a mask when I was doing fiberglass. Today, get around fiberglass, I start sneezing right away, I start coughing right away, and it affects me almost immediately, probably because of some of the damage that I did when I was a lot younger and I wasn't thinking about all the things that was happening to my body. And maybe you have stories like that as well. The object is that our behavior will be excellent among the Gentiles or the believers as we move on to verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. You are being observed and your practices are communicating far more than what we truly realize and far more than the words that we may have opportunity to say as well. As you go about your workday, as you experience life in community, you are rubbing shoulders with other people and you are communicating to them without even saying a word. Do you realize that? Your behavior in the grocery store line communicates. The way you drive communicates. Even before you have opportunity to say anything. Beloved, remember that the Christian is a citizen of eternity walking through time. So be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise citizens. Peter calls upon these exiles and strangers to keep hold their behavior, their way of life or conduct with apparent focus on daily behavior. Excellent. Good with emphasis on that which is beautiful, handsome. It has the idea of beauty that looks good. This needs to be their habitual way of life that is consistent day in and day out through the power of the Spirit. And so the word that he uses is a word that's hard to communicate into English. And the word that he uses is the word kalos, meaning that beauty is attached to it. Your behavior should not only be good in the sense that you're following good behavioral practices, but there has to be beauty to your behavior as well. The purpose of keeping this is that God will be glorified when he returns. That God will be glorified not only by us who are aliens and strangers, but also by the Gentiles or those who will slander you as evildoers. We should expect that we will have those who will slander us and speak evil about us and seek to damage our reputations. If you are living the life as a child of God out in the world, you will find those who will criticize you. There will be those who mock you, those who slander you. We should expect that. Unfair criticism is unavoidable, but under no circumstances should believers give the world a reason that justifies their response. Unfair slander is best refuted by an unbroken record of good deeds. And so Matthew 5, verse 16 states, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." When the grace of God visits the heart of an unbeliever, he will respond with saving faith and glorify God because he remembers the testimony of believers he has observed. We have opportunity to live out the gospel through one means is through our behavior. We seem to fit into the world so well that our lives do not point beyond the world. We are no longer aliens and strangers, but simply conforming citizens of the God-ignoring world. So why did Peter want his audience to grasp the mindset of an alien and act upon its reality? What this does is it sobers us up and it wakes us up so that we do not drift with the world and take for granted the way of the world thinks and acts the best way. And so Peter here wants them to be focused people. Even as God takes them out into the different provinces, as they move out into the various places, wherever that may be, that they can remember that they are a citizen of heaven. And so then they shouldn't drift with the direction that the world and their community is following. We stop and we think and we consult the wisdom of our own country, heaven. And we do not assume that the conventional wisdom of this age is God's wisdom. We get our bearings from God in his word. Do we know where we live and where our citizenship is? Do we know what that looks like to be a citizen of heaven? And we can read God's word. We can spend time in his word. And we can see what that looks like. And then how to live that life out in the community that we are living within. We begin to live intentionally, and we begin to live focused. The country of our citizenship grows in importance, as well as living with the goal of others becoming citizens as well. We actually begin to look forward to one time being in God's presence, being in heaven with him. This world doesn't become all-consuming, and all of a sudden one day when he does return, we're not going to say, just a minute, God, I'm busy here, can you just wait a couple minutes? And it might be a funny little thing to say, but often we live that way as well. We're so busy, we're so taken up with the things of this world that we forget where we belong. Do others see you as an alien? Would they respond to you with, you're not from around here, are you? Have you had that expressed to you in your community? Why do you do these things? Why do you live the way that you live? Why do you have the hope that you have? You are not like most people. How? And so have you had those questions asked to you in your everyday life? As you seek to live in the reality of where your citizenship lies. How may this work out in our workplace? Here's some ideas. First, the excellence of the products or services you render in your job will show the excellence and the greatness of God. You seek to work with excellence in the workplace that you might show the greatness of God. Secondly, the standards of integrity you follow at your job will show the integrity and the holiness of God. Third, the love you show to people in your job will show the love of God. Then fourth, the stewardship of the money you make from your job will show the value of God compared to other things. And then fifthly, the verbal testimony you give to the reality of Christ will show the doorway to all these things in your life and their possibility in the lives of others. It's really difficult to share the gospel if your behavior has not been one of beauty. Oh, that the workplace that we do and the work that we're called to do, that we might do it with excellence, because we are seeking to demonstrate the qualities of Christ in our life. If our communities are going to be evangelized, it is going to happen through believers living life in community. If we are going to win this world for Christ, it's going to take you walking out these doors and seeking to live a Christ-like life in the communities that God has placed you, that you might be able to demonstrate the beauty of your behavior amongst them, how you interact with your neighbors, your community that you live in. Good deeds should be on display in and from our lives because of our behavior displaying beauty. How that works out in the lives of the people in your community will be different because they are in all different places and circumstances. Build relationships so you will know how you can display your good deeds. Can one of the prayers of our lives be, God, would you give me opportunity in the community that you place me that I might be able to display your beauty? And how that goes about, that might be different for the community that you live in. Might even just be showing kindness, showing love to somebody next door, bringing them something, maybe cutting their grass. There's many different ways that you can seek to be a blessing in people's lives as you seek to find out where they are at in life, what their needs are, some of the things that they're going through. Growing up, we listened to a children's song that we used to sing, was This Little Light of Mine. And I think we're all familiar with it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, is the first verse. It's one thing that you can do in your community is let your light shine. Let the beauty of your behavior be shown amongst the Gentiles so that they will glorify God in the day of visitation. The second verse goes, everywhere I go, I'm going to let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm going to let it shine. Each of us can do that this week as we walk out these doors, not only amongst each other, not only in the body of Christ, that we might have opportunity to be able to demonstrate that, but that also in the community of the Gentiles that we live amongst, that we might find opportunity. Little things, might be just a little thing. You might just have one little piece in bringing them closer down that road of faith, that somebody else might down the road bring them further down the road. But oh, that we might have opportunities to be able to show the beauty of our behavior. Let's just close this time in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace in each of our lives, that we have opportunity in the and communities that you've placed us to show and exhibit the love of Christ. And pray this week that you might give us opportunities to be able to not only to show that, but to back up that with words as you give us opportunities. So just thank you for your Spirit in our lives, and that we can rest in your ability and the strength that you give. We pray in your name. Amen. God bless as you walk out into your mission field that God's placed you in.